This morning we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 10 if you want to start making your way there. We've been talking about Paul, and he's shifted to this issue of eating meat offered to idols. Again, I know that's not something you're ever probably going to have to worry about, not something that's going to come across your life as a believer in America. However, there are there are spiritual, theological truths there and principles that we can take, understand them, and apply them to our current life and our current situation. So he's been talking about this issue of meat being offered to idols and whether or not you can eat it and all those different things, starting in chapter 8, I think, yes. So in chapter 80, or is it 9? I don't remember. Sorry. I could find out. 8. Yeah, I was right. I should have had more confidence in myself. Chapter 80 starts talking about meat being offered to idols. And so the main principle, or he says there in chapter 8, is... And the question revolves around, you've got to understand the situation is, okay, if you go to the marketplace and you buy meat, there's a good chance that that meat had been part of an animal sacrifice. That in the animal sacrifice, they only use parts of the animal, and then they would take it to the market and sell the rest to the community. And so the question was, can I eat that? If I eat that, am I participating in the sacrifice? Was kind of the issue that people were having. And Paul's saying, don't worry, if you eat the meat, you know, there's really, you're not participating in worship there. Today, however, he's going to shift the situation where it's not meat being bought in the marketplace, but rather he's going to deal with the issue of, what about if you go to a temple just for a feast or a celebration, a community feast? Should you participate in that? And so that is kind of the background of where today's text is going to be, because we're going to read it. And it's going to sound like, well, wait, Paul said it was okay to eat meat, but now he's saying don't do it. So again, two separate situations. One, can you just go blindly buy meat in the marketplace? Is that okay? Yes, it's fine. But if someone has a problem, then don't do it. We went through that today. Again, different setting, different scenario of, hey, you get invited to a wedding. It's at a temple. Do you participate? Or you get a community feast, celebration, harvest festival. It's at a temple. Do you celebrate? And so that's kind of the background of what's going on here in this setting. So verses 1 through 13 are going to give us several examples of Israel's sin and from their time that they were in the wilderness. So most of these examples that Paul's going to allude to, or he's going to mention, go all the way back to like the book of Numbers and in Deuteronomy and such. And so that's the setting for that, also in the book of Exodus. And then he's going to give us he uses these examples to help the Corinthian Christians to know that they should refrain from participating in idolatry and these feasts. So we're going to jump into the text. The idea, the main big idea I want us to take from the sermon today is that we need to learn from past mistakes. Okay, learning from past mistakes. And so we'll get to that in a second. Learning from past mistakes, big idea, and we'll get into specifics after we read the text. So let's read starting in 10, verse 1. We'll read through, I think it is 22. Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to see to them as examples, as they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to wise people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For all of us share that one bread. Look at the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in what is offered on the altar? What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Okay. So, again, situation going on. Paul is shifting the conversation from just generic meat offered to idols to specific situations of celebration. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us some examples from the Old Testament as ways in which we are to learn from others and don't repeat their mistakes. Learn from others and don't repeat their mistakes. Paul even says this was written so that we would learn from them. These things were written down for us to gain wisdom. The best thing about wisdom, oftentimes wisdom is information learned through experience. You gain wisdom through experience oftentimes. But the best wisdom is the wisdom that you gain from not having to go through the experience, but learning from someone else's experience. And so Paul is saying this, have wisdom about these aspects of life and don't go through them. Learn from what they did. The Israelites did some things that were ungodly. They did some things that caused some problems. And so I want you to make sure that you don't do those as well. He begins by saying in verses 1-5, you know what? Israel was blessed. Israel was blessed, just like we are blessed as being the people of God, as being the church of God. We are a blessed people. So too was Israel. And he gives four ways in which they were blessed. He said that, number one, they were guided by the cloud. And if we read in the text, we see the cloud guiding them by day and a pillar of fire guiding them by night. God was among them, guiding them to where they should go. The second thing is he talks about how they crossed through the Red Sea and that God walked with them through the Red Sea, provided for them, took care of them through that experience. They were taken care of in the wilderness. They ate manna and they had quail because God provided for their needs. He also gave them water miraculously coming forth from a rock. God provided them with this water. And Paul says, you need to understand all of this was Christ working in pre-coronate form, meaning that Christ was there with Israel before he walked earth as a man. Christ always was, and he was there with Israel, the agent by which God did all of these things. So God loved Israel. God blessed Israel. God took care of Israel. However, Israel was not faithful. And don't fall into the foolishness of thinking, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. That you don't have to worry about me falling. You don't have to worry about me committing the same sins that Israel did. You don't have to worry about all those things. I'm better than that. Oh, when we get that attitude, when we have that prideful belief about ourselves, we are on a quick path to failure. And so verses 7 through 10 give us four ways in which they, being Israel, were faithless despite the blessings of God. The first way that they were faithless, they committed idolatry. If you remember in Exodus, Moses disappears for longer than they expect. And so they put all their golden jewelry and gold all together in a pot. And out pops, according to Aaron, in all of his wisdom, out pops this golden calf. And they begin to worship it. They committed idolatry while Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. They were immoral. They were sexually immoral, that these men of Israel took these women of the Moabites and they died from it. They tested the Lord. They complained about the hardships in the desert. The snakes came and bit them, and finally they cried out to the Lord and God stopped that from happening. There was grumbling and griping about Moses and his leadership, so much so that there was somebody named Korah who led a rebellion against Moses, and God destroyed them. 14,700 people died. And in the midst of the mighty blessings of God, the people of Israel committed sin. They had idolatry, sexual immorality. They tested the Lord. They grumbled and griped about God's blessings. And so Paul's saying, you know what? This is an example for us. Because when you go to these pagan feasts, guess what's involved? Idolatry. They're sacrificed to these false gods. And while he's saying, look, is the idol something? No, it's just a rock or a stone. But behind that is an evil spirit. He said, and when you participate in doing that, you're participating with that evil spirit. So stay away from that idolatry. Immorality, sexual immorality was often part of rituals at these pagan temples. That they were sacred prostitutes and various other types of acts that people could participate in, or shows that went on while they were at these events. And Paul says, stay away from that. There was testing of the Lord going on. And Paul says, stay away from these feasts. Stay away from this idolatry. Stay away from this immorality. Learn from the mistakes of Israel. That while, yes, you have Jesus, yes, you have the Spirit, you still are going to be tempted. And right when we think we're strong and we are not going to commit some sin, oftentimes our guard is dropped and we fall into the very sin that we said we would never fall into. And Paul gives us this verse that's often misquoted and misappropriated. He said, God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear, for he will always give you a way out. There's always a way out of sin if you just look for God's exit. God is willing to help you out of the sinful situation. Just look for the exit. If you remember God speaking to Cain right before he kills Abel, he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, waiting to pounce. Don't let it in. And Cain opens the door and eventually kills his brother. You think Cain woke up one day and said, I don't like him, I'm going to kill him. No, it was a slow fade, letting his guard down and letting sin jump all over him. Oftentimes the verse is spoken like this. Instead of God will not give you any temptation you cannot withstand, they will say something like this: God will not give you more than you can bear. That is a total false statement that does not come from Scripture. On a daily basis, there is more given to me than I can bear. And it is only by relying on the strength of the Lord that we're able to get through it. You think God telling Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, that he could bear it? You think if God told you to do something like that, you could bear it? No. But there is temptation that comes, and God says, you are going to have a way out. When you're tempted to have the illicit affair, you have a way out. You stop talking to the person. You should look away. You exit the relationship. When you have a desire to look at porn, there is a way out. You turn off the phone. You call someone. You seek help. When you are tempted to gossip, you stop. You don't tell the story. You don't share the person's personal life. You stop. Whatever the sin may be, there's a way out. And Paul is saying, look, there's an opportunity for you to sin at every moment of your life. There's an opportunity. If you want to sin, it is there to do. If you want to participate in these feasts, if you want to participate in these celebrations, they are there. And you can sin, but know that God gives you a way out. Don't blame God for your sin. God did not make you sin. God does not cause you to sin. The opposite is true, that God gives you a way out, because all of our sin is common to everyone. I have temptations. You have temptations. We all have temptations. So we need to learn from others. Don't repeat their mistakes. Then Paul's going to shift directly back to the issue of the meat, and he tells them this: don't participate in the idolatry. Don't participate in the idolatry. Again, while buying meat in the market and eating it should cause no strain on your conscience, participating in a pagan temple feast is never acceptable. It is one thing to eat meat where you don't know if it was sacrificed. It's another thing to go and participate in a sacrifice and eat it at a pagan temple. Meat by itself, in and of itself, is morally neutral, meaning that it's not good, it's not bad, it just is. But the participation in the temple, participation in the idolatry, is not morally neutral. It is sin. And if you participate in those things, you're participating in idolatry. And he says, hey guys, I want you to come to the same conclusion that I've come to. And he offers them two examples of how participating in something is you become part of the celebration. So the first example he gives is the Lord's Supper. It says, hey, when you drink the juice or you drink the wine or when you eat the bread, we all drink out of the same cup or eat from the same loaf. We are participating together in Christ's resurrection, in his death, resurrection, and we are participating together as believers, that in the communion of being together as the church and being part of Christ, whenever we do that, we are participating in Christ. And he talks about, from a Jewish example, Passover, or participating in a Jewish sacrifice, eating meat from a Jewish sacrifice from when they did. It was for communion with God, communion with Yahweh. So he says, don't be fooled into thinking that by participating in the feast that you're not participating in the whole. Because, yes, these idols are stone, or they are wood, or they're made out of gold. But behind that, on the spiritual realm, there's evil spirits who are being worshipped. And by participating in those things, while you may think that they are morally neutral or have no effect on you, you are participating in the worship of evil spirits. So stay away from the celebrations. Stay away from the pagan temples, lest you inadvertently worship some evil spirit. Now you'd say, don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to temple down the road, participate in any kind of celebration, not eating any meat, not worshiping anything. But there are things that come up in our life that we participate in, that we allow ourselves to participate in. The things that really catch us. And idolatry happens at the level of appetite and desire. Those things that we desire, those things that we have a hankering for, those things that we keep returning to, those are the things that are idolatrous to us. So what are the things that are at a desire level for you? What altars do you worship at? Let me give you a few. So many people all worship at the altar of beauty. Women, men, we call it health and beauty, health and wealth. It's the right thing, and we corrupt God's creation and God's scripture. Saying, well, God wants us to be healthy. Yes, he does. But when it's the only thing you care about, you are worshiping at the altar of health and beauty, where you want the right type of body, you want the right look, you take all of these medications or all these various things. I'm not saying that you should be ugly. I'm not saying that you should not worry about your health or care about your health, but if that's all you care about, you are worshiping at the altar of health, beauty. Many of us worship at the altar of money. We want stuff. We want money. So we work more so that we can have more. Eating and drinking, we worship at that altar. We worship at the altar of just playing, whatever it is. Guys play certain ways. Girls play different ways. Guys love to hunt, fish, go play in, outside in the woods and those things. Girls play in a different way. And that's all we live for. Many of us worship at the altar of sex. Wanting more, watching more. And that's all we care about. And many of us worship at the altar of power. We want control. And we give ourselves over to these spirits that are behind these things. What about you? You spend some time in prayer looking at these altars in your life. What are you giving yourself over to? What temptation are you letting into your life? and learn from the mistakes that you've made. Learn from the mistakes of others. Run from it. Take